Have you heard the rumors? Those Christians. I heard they meet in these secret groups and have orgies. Yeah. And they drink blood. And they're trying to overthrow the government. Have you heard? Now, about AD 100, that was one of the rumors going around about Christianity. There's a whole lot of things that were being misunderstood. This is in the era of church history where some of the persecution, the first real sets of persecution against the church started to happen. And fake news is nothing new. But that's also the point where as some of these misconceptions were going around, in this case, it would be things like the fact that people referred to themselves as the family of God. So they're starting to, people made all sorts of wrong assumptions about what that means. Or that the Christians would gather around communion. They made all sorts of wrong assumptions about what that means. Or the fact that the Christians continuously talk about the kingdom of God. All sorts of false assumptions were being made. And that's why some of the early church leaders, like Justin Martyr, Origen, Tertullian, they started to write what was called apologies. Now, apologies are at the time where it's a little different than the way we think of it now, but that's where the ministry of apologetics got started. You could kind of think of that as the ministry of splaining stuff. Explaining the stuff that's easily misunderstood about the faith. Explaining the stuff that people kind of take the wrong way about Christianity. Explaining the stuff that if somebody is trying to criticize the faith, they might easily turn to. And so for the month of January, with the exception of January 20th, where we have somebody candidating, Chris Garrell coming to candidate as a potential worship and connection groups pastor. I'm so excited for him. We're going to be in a series that is all about apologetics. Now, the formal definition of that, you can see on the screen, reasoned arguments or writing in justification of something. But apologetics is the ministry within the church that helps to answer the critics of the faith. And if there was a verse in the Bible that helps us to understand the importance of apologetics, it might just be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's going to be kind of our anchor verse for this series. So let's just turn there, because there's some important things that we can learn from it, and then we're going to, anyways, this will be fun. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give, let's just highlight this next part, the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So the first big idea that I want us to spend a little bit of time with today is this one. There are reasons for the hope that you have. The Christian faith isn't just blind trust. It's not, because sometimes if you describe yourself as a person of faith in some of the areas of our culture, it'll sort of assume that, well, you're a person of faith, so you believe in unicorns and leprechauns and Jesus, and that's great, and that's so sweet, but then there's also people who are like thinking people who believe in science and things like that. And obviously those are incompatible. Passages like this remind us that the faith that we have is not just blind faith. It's actually a reasoned faith. It's a faith that is, or at least can be, very, very well thought through. I'm reminded that the founders of modern science, people like Francis Bacon, Isaac Newton, they were Christians. And their faith and their inquiry into the natural world was an extension of their faith. They did it because they believed in a creator. So throughout the series, we're gonna be equipping each other with reasons for the hope that we have, because you have reasons for the hope. And in particular, here's what I'm hoping will happen. See, all of us, we have friends or family or coworkers or things like that with whom we might have a conversation that's a little bit like this. Now, they discover you're a Christian or you mention something that has to do with faith, and they would say something a little bit like this. They would say, there's just no evidence for the existence of God. Or, there are just no good reasons to have faith. Or, don't you know that there's just no practical reason to, practical evidence for God at all? They'd say something like that. And I want to equip you to be able to do something in that moment. Here's how I hope you'll answer after today. Is when you have a conversation like that with a well-intentioned friend, colleague, family member, something like that, is at that moment that you'll be able to pause and you'll say something like this. You'll go, huh, that's funny. I can think of at least five. Or maybe two or three or whatever, but as many of the sermon points you remember today. That's funny. I can think of at least five. Because what will happen in that moment is things will sort of stop, as they'll have to think. And then they'll ask the question. Like what? And now we're really going to have a conversation. Because at this moment, now suddenly they're open to a possibility that, in all likelihood, they haven't considered before. So what I'm hoping to equip you with in the next few minutes are at least five. Now there's more than five, but I just have time to hit five today. I'm going to go really, really fast just because I've got to, and I want to honor your time. But I hope you'll take notes. Okay, so you just, if you can't find space on your bulletin, just take out one of the cards in front of you and make notes on that, or write in your neighbor's arm, or whatever you need to do. And I hope that you'll be able to remember at least one of these, hopefully two or three, okay? And if you don't catch everything that in these next couple of minutes, the other thing that I'm going to be doing is on our church's Facebook page. Is every day we're going to post a video, like about a 2 to 5 minute video, that kind of goes into much more detail on each of these reasons, okay? So you can kind of, study them, watch them a few times, if you want to do that, if you want to kind of go deeper and equip yourself so that when you are asked to give a reason for the hope you have, you can. That's my goal, okay? You with me? All right, so I'm going to go through five. I'm going to go through five fast. Here's number one, okay? First one, God is the best explanation of the beginning of the universe. I got to pause there for a sec. One other thing I forgot to mention is throughout all of these reasons, I'm not necessarily going to be leaning on Bible verses. And that's not because we don't like the Bible or I don't believe the Bible. I do. I think the Bible is the best way of understanding the heart and mind and will of God. I think it's God's perfect word. But here's the thing, is the person you're talking to in this moment, who maybe has honest questions about faith or doesn't believe faith, doesn't believe in God, they don't believe the Bible. So we've got to give them some reasons that don't necessarily include Bible verses. So that's why I'm not going to include Bible verses. You with me? All right, okay. So God is, here's reason number one, the best explanation for the beginning of the universe. Here's how this one goes. Point number one. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. So, you go outside, you see a tree. Wow, what a nice tree. You assume that somewhere back in history, a seed got planted in the dirt, and some incredible biological processes happened, and here's a tree. Isn't that great? Look at that. It didn't just pop out of nowhere. It came from something, right? There's a mommy kitty, there's a daddy kitty, and they meet and beautiful biological processes happen, and now you have a kitten and you're a softie like me and you say yes to the ladies in your life, and now you have a cat that's tearing up your house. But they came from somewhere. The cat came from somewhere, from a mommy cat, from a daddy cat. It's the things that begin to exist have a cause. All of them do. Anything that has a beginning has a cause. You with me? All right. The universe began to exist. There was a point where, and all science backs this up, that there was a point in the universe where the universe began. We often call it the what? Big Bang. All of the evidence in astronomy, in physics, is pointing to a expanding universe, which means at some point the universe was compacted, contracted. It had a beginning. It had a beginning. Okay. Therefore, the universe has a cause. And whatever caused the universe to happen must be something that is beyond space and time, so it's transcendent. It must have existed outside of space and time, right? It needs to be immaterial. It needs to be all-powerful and potentially all-knowing. And we're going to get into that point in just a moment. But it has to be all of those things in order to create matter, space, and time. It has to be beyond those things for matter, space, and time. And there has to be something that caused the universe. Now, you may not want to call that God. You don't need to make your friend call that God. But if we are at least in agreement that it is something that exists beyond space and time, that is immaterial, that is all-knowing, that is all-powerful, you could use that phrase instead. We also need to recognize that that is pretty much the definition of God in the Bible. That's reason number one. Here comes reason number two. I know I'm going to go fast. Okay, second one is this. Is that God is the best explanation for the fine tuning of the universe for intelligent life. So if you're, Google this phrase, okay, at some point. Google fine-tuned universe. It'll take you into a big world of people wrestling with this argument, okay? So here's one of a whole bunch of factors that come into this this idea of this incredibly fine-tuned universe. Now, there is there's a gravitational constant, the force between two protons. And physicists tell us that the possibilities for that gravitational constant could be any one of a large number of settings. In fact, it's 10 with 60 zeros after it. That's the total number of possible settings for the gravitational constant. So if you could imagine a gigantic dial that has many possibilities to it. Like 10 with 60 zeros is an unimaginably large number. Just to put it in reference, the number of cells in your body right now is probably somewhere around a number that would be 10 with 20 zeros after it, okay? So if every single cell in your body was numbered, this is a much, 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 much larger number than that. If you can imagine a dial with 10 to the power of 60 possibilities, and that dial was off by just one or two, the universe as we know it would cease to exist. Because, see, if gravity was too strong, the universe would have already imploded in on itself, and you and I, we wouldn't be here. If it was the tiniest bit weaker, then planets, stars would just, they would just fall apart. And the universe would be nothing but a vast expanse of dust. And again, you and I, we wouldn't be here at all. And yet, it is absolutely perfectly, like, finer than a thousand razor's edges, aligned. Right? Okay. And this is just one of six properties in physics that are all perfectly aligned and must be perfectly aligned for the universe as we know it, and life, especially intelligent life, which I'm assuming includes you, is for it to exist. Now, if you were walking along the loop trail and you saw like rocks stacked up, like let's say you saw 10 rocks stacked up. Have you ever seen that? It's kind of cool. I know some people find it annoying. I think they're awesome. Okay. You'd see those rocks just perfectly balanced. You wouldn't go, oh, wow, that's just weird how that happened randomly. You would think, I wonder who did that. Man, that is cool. Did that take them a long time to get those rocks all perfectly balanced? And yet, as we look at the universe itself, it's like a million razor blades, like perfectly balanced on edge. Like the odds of life existing, the odds of the universe being as perfectly balanced as it is, are just astronomically small. I wonder what caused that. God is actually the best explanation for the fine-tuning of the universe for intelligent life. That's reason number two. Here comes reason number three. God is the best explanation for objective moral values and duties in this world. Now, there's a lot of different ways you could talk about this one. Here's how I would talk about it, just because I make it personal. So right there in the middle, that's my younger brother, Eric. I'm the oldest of three brothers. My youngest brother, Stephen, is off there on the right. My mom's on the left. And my nephew, Adam, is in the middle. He's super cute. Anyways, so Eric, he is just a joy. He is a force of nature. He's about 44 years old, and he's kind of like he's perpetually eight. He's mentally handicapped. Now, I realize everyone with a younger brother believes their younger brother to be mentally handicapped. It's actually, in my case, it's actually true. Now, so for Eric, his world, I mean, it's a delightful world that mostly, if you want to have a great conversation, talk about the Incredible Hulk. You know, Avengers, Star Wars, Legos, video games, this is his world. And it's an amazing world. He's a delightful guy I'm the older, he totally annoys me sometimes. He pokes my buttons, gets under my skin. But he's actually a really cool guy. He's actually a really cool, don't tell him I said that. But I mean, I just love him to death. But here's the thing. All of us would probably be willing to say, Eric's life matters. Eric's life should be protected. Eric's life has significance, even though, at least on a societal perspective, Eric will probably always take more than he gives. He's got a paper route. It's going to cost us collectively more for Eric to be around than to not. And yet every fiber of your being would say Eric matters. Every fiber. I'm just assuming we're all on the same page. And if you're talking to somebody who maybe doesn't believe in God, they probably would totally agree with you. Eric's life has inherent value and significance. And you defend it. You protect it. And yet, if there is no God, that for any overall moral framework of the universe, protecting Eric's life makes no sense at all. If you want to make society better, like, you know, in some of the great atheists of our time, Adolf Hitler honestly believed that by killing off people like Eric and killing off races that he didn't think were good, he really thought he was helping the human race. He was completely depraved, totally wrong. We are on the same page about that. We believe the same thing. Now, as a Christian who believes in God and believes that God is the ultimate standard for the morality of the universe, I know why I believe Eric's life matters. His life matters because God says it matters. And even if everybody in the country voted and said, we're going to change all the laws and we're going to just eliminate anyone that cannot contribute more to society than they take, it would still be wrong. So the rightness or the wrongness of this has nothing to do with popular vote. And I imagine we're all in agreement on this. But if there is no God, that makes no sense at all. And you know this, and the person you are talking to, they know this with every fiber of their being, but they may not be able to explain why. Here's why. It's because God is, in fact, the best explanation for objective moral values and duties in the world. That's why. That's why the human soul is marked with values that, from a survival of the fittest or the, you know, whatever, it doesn't really make sense. Jungle law, it doesn't make sense. And yet we know, we believe, we trust that every life matters. Here's reason number four. God is the best explanation of the historical facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth. A couple thousand years ago, somebody lived. Jesus of Nazareth, we call him Jesus Christ. And he was killed by Roman soldiers in Israel. And his followers claim that after he died, he came back to life. And every single person that witnessed that event would either die or would risk death rather than deny what they saw. Every single person. And yet, I mean, just common sense and human nature tell us that people don't die for things that they know are lies. People don't die for make-believe stories. And yet, every single person who witnessed that event would either die or risk death rather than deny what they saw. Something unique happened in the person and the teaching and the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth taught us that there is a God behind the universe. It reaffirmed that the teaching that had been part of his Jewish culture for centuries at that point. And so God is the best explanation of the historical facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Here's point number five, is that God can actually be personally known and experienced. Now, I don't know about you. I'm assuming we have some similar situations in that there have been moments in my life where I have just been filled with doubt, where I've been filled with fear, where I've been borderline depressed, where I've experienced like tremendous pain, tremendous disappointment. There have been plenty of reasons to not believe. And yet, when my heart stills and I open up and I call out for something beyond myself to help, there is something there. And my life has been changed by that. And that story of having some sort of a supernatural, beyond easy explanation encounter, is one that has been shared now by billions of people. And I realize that this reason for belief, it's not scientific exactly, because it can't be empirically measured. It is asking us to believe in something that does not have a material presence. I understand that. But we also need to understand that there are plenty of other things in life that have no material presence, that you can't, you know, put on a scale and measure, that we also recognize to be real and true. Like, for example, music, just to name one. I mean, we hear music, and music moves us. And music means something to us. And yet, from an empirical standpoint, music is absolutely unprovable. All it is, it's just patterns of sound, patterns of oscillations in the air that hit your eardrums. It's just static. It's just noise, except for it's not. And it means something. And when we encounter music, there's chemistry stuff that happens in our brain. You can measure it. Like, wow, the brain is listening to music. Isn't that cool? In similar ways that when you pray, stuff happens in your brain, and there's little things that can be measured. And yet, on its own, we can't prove it exists. But it does. Hopefully you've already enjoyed some today of it. You can't prove that love exists, but except for it does. You can't measure it. Well, no matter what the diamond people say, you totally can't measure it, okay? You can't, but you know whether or not it's there. And we spend our entire lives looking for it. There are things that are real that are not necessarily material. In fact, even language and speech, like, it's got meaning. It shapes how you see the world. It shapes everything about us, the ideas, the words. It means, and yet, all I'm doing right now is my vocal cords are oscillating air. It's just static. It's just noise. It is meaningless. It's unmeasurable, except for here we are, right? We're talking. There are things that have meaning. There are things that are real that are not necessarily material. Okay. So let's go back to our main verse. There are reasons for the hope that you have. So always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason or reasons for the hope that you have. So here's what I hope you'll do just before we move on is with the last five that I listed there. So maybe you look at your notes and you circle one of them. Like, I really want to remember that so I can have a conversation with somebody about that. Or you make a mental note. Or you take your bulletin home. There's a little list in there, you know. Or something. But you equip yourself. We do what this verse tells us to do, which is be ready. Be ready. I want you to be ready. But the verse also tells us not only about the being ready with our reasons, but it tells us about the attitude that we need to have. This is equally important. I'd be nervous to give you this information without talking about the latter half of the verse, okay? Because you do this with gentleness. Let's go back one slide, please. With gentleness and respect. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And it's your attitude behind saying it. So explain your reasons with gentleness and respect when? Always. Always, 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 always. So here's a theological component to that you might find helpful. We're going to go into more detail in this one next week. But see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's kind of this anchor verse on grace in the New Testament. And it says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the, what's the word? Gift. It is the gift of who? God. So who gives the gift? God. God gives the gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith in itself, the Bible teaches us, is a gift from God. Something that God gives people in order for them to believe in him and respond to him. Now, that can help us. Because what that means is if faith is a gift, it means that if you're a believer and you're trying to share your faith with the people around you, that you don't need to coerce. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to run a guilt trip. You don't need to do a bait and switch. Because none of those things cause faith. Because where does faith come from? It comes from God. You know, I've had the privilege in my life of leading hundreds of people to Christ. And I have never led them to Christ kicking and screaming. I've never been in a situation where I needed to ram faith down somebody's throat. Because it just doesn't work. In fact, every time when the church gets it wrong, and so whether that's like the story of, you know, you've got a friend and they had this horrible experience in church because the church was really unloving, you know, or you look at history and you look at like the Crusades and the Inquisitions and stuff like that, and you're like, what are these people thinking? That is so crazy. How can you possibly expect to share the gospel doing that? It's because we missed this important issue that faith is a gift from who? God. God gives it. Faith does not arrive at the end of a sword. Faith does not arrive because of a guilt trip. Faith does not arrive because you coerced somebody, because you tricked somebody. Faith is a gift from God. A couple of things coming out of that. So the person that you're speaking with, you know, you're having that conversation with about faith, they may be spiritually blind. In other words, they just can't yet see it. For whatever reason, the gift of faith has not yet arrived in their life. But know this, but they are not stupid. Never forget that. The person you are speaking with may be spiritually blind, but they are not stupid. And in fact, one strong indicator of God's work in your friend's life is the fact that you are their friend. Faith is a gift given by God, and God actually loves your friends and your family and your coworkers. He actually, and I know you love them a lot. If he actually loves them more, he is going out of his way to orchestrate events so that they have some opportunity to hear about his love. And the fact that you're in their life may be one of the strong indicators of God's love and grace and work in their life. Because you're there, and you're not there by accident. And so the thing that we absolutely must remember is that to lead other people to know Jesus' love for them, we must treat others with Jesus' love. We must. You with me? Because every time the church gets this wrong, the church loses its potency in the gospel. Every time the church gets it wrong, the advancement of the kingdom of God stops. It's not just about what you believe. It's about how we live. It's about how we treat the people around us all the time. Now, there can be a temptation to do the whole, like, well, you got to fight fire with fire argument, you know? Like, you know, sometimes people, you know, there are people that can be really cantankerous about Christian faith. And there's some atheist authors out there, they're saying some nasty stuff, like, rah, it's horrible. You're like, well, let's just get them back, you know? Let's just show them, you know? Like, so if you are YouTubing the phrase Christian versus atheist, because you're looking for a chance to see an atheist get it, you know? We've already lost. That's the wrong attitude. We don't fight fire with fire. Now, some of the results of a search like that will bring you to see some of the videos by some really excellent Christian apologists. Ravi Zacharias, he's one of my favorites. Craig Lloyd-Jones, another just excellent apologist. People that are having respectful conversations in these, you know, pretty demanding academic settings, you know, having respectful conversations. But here's the thing. Our attitude and how we have the conversation, it matters, it matters, it matters, it matters, it matters. We don't fight fire with fire. If somebody comes at you and your faith with lies, responding with a lie does not make it better. It just plays into the hands of the enemy. If somebody comes at you with anger, responding with anger is not a win. When somebody comes with anger, we respond with grace. When somebody comes with hatred, we respond with love. When it comes to explaining our faith and helping people to see it, you don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with water. So we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to fill us with grace, that we can respond to perhaps harsh accusations in ways that are gentle, in ways that are respectful, in ways that are loving. Next week, we're going to take some of these ideas a little bit further with a concept that I know in my life I've just found incredibly helpful, this idea of we pull, don't push. When it comes to faith, we pull, but we never, ever push. So I hope you can join me for that. And as we look to apply the message to our life today, I want to remind us that we have something at our disposal. We have a tool in our toolkit that is so much better than fighting fire with fire. It's better than coercion. It's better than guilt trips. It's better than manipulation. It's better than one-upsmanship. It is way more powerful than all of those things combined. Do you know what it is? It's prayer. Because as we pray, we move our hearts and our lives into increasing alignment with God's will. A God who loves the people in our lives even more than we do and has gone to great lengths, even to the lengths of allowing us to interact with them in our lives, has gone to great lengths so that they would have some opportunity to hear of his reality and to hear of his love. So as we look to apply it to our lives, I'm hoping you'll do a couple things. So I'm hoping you're still going to like make a mental note of something. So when somebody says, there's no good reason to believe in God, you can say, well, that's funny. I can think of at least, you know, 3, 5, 6, 7, whatever it is, that you've got a list, that you are ready to go. I want you ready to go. So I want you making a mental note of whatever the point is that you remember the best, that you can actually have a conversation with. About. You can explain it in some way, okay? And I also hope that you'll pray. So I'm going to lead us in the time of prayer and leave some space to pray. And I hope that you will just take a moment to lift up some people in your life that, as far as you know, they don't yet know Christ. That you would pray that God would open their eyes. Help them to be able to see it. And that God would open up opportunities for you, like in the next week or in the next month, just to have a respectful conversation with them about faith. Not coercive, not weird, just a respectful conversation with them. And I also hope that as we pray, we'll also pray for ourselves too, because like one of the things that at least I find when I study like apologetics, and this is why I wanted to bring it up, is this also reinforces for me like, hey, the faith that I have and that I'm assuming most of you have, this God stuff, it's real. In fact, it's the most real thing in the universe. And so that means for me, it moves me to places of realizing I need even more of my life to be in alignment with the reality of God in the universe. That if God is real, there's areas in my life that need to keep changing. And it moves me to greater places of humility and love and grace and repentance and transformation, because God really is the best explanation behind the origin of the universe. And there really are moral values that go way beyond my experience and wants and preferences, and I need to live like that. So I'm going to lead us in the time of prayer, invite you to bow your head and just spend some time with the Lord. So God, would you help each of us to process this and apply this in our own lives in faithful ways? Thank you for the reality of who you are. Help me. Help us to live in ways that are consistent with that reality. That our lives would be changed by who you are. And Lord, right now, we also want to lift up people in our lives that, as far as we know, they don't know you. And we pray, God, that you would fill them with your hope. We pray, God, that you would give them the gift of faith, that their spiritual eyes would open, that there would be some ability for them to see your reality and to experience your love. So, congregation, just invite you, maybe just under your breath, you just whisper a name, or just in the stillness of your own heart, just start lifting up some of the names. Oh God, would you give us opportunity to have respectful conversation with some of these people you love? Would you orchestrate events so that the right questions can come up? So there's some chance. Thank you for your love for them. Thank you for your love for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.